We turn the Bible this morning to Psalm 38. Psalm 38, O Lord, rebuke me not in thy wrath, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. For thine arrows stick fast in me, and thy hand presseth me sore. There is no soundness in my flesh because of thine anger, neither is there any rest in my bones because of my sin. For mine iniquities are gone over my head, as a heavy burden they are too heavy for me. My wounds stink and are corrupt because of my foolishness. I am troubled. I am bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day long, for my loins are filled with a loathsome disease, and there is no soundness in my flesh. I am feeble and sore broken. I have roared by reason of the disquietness of my heart. Lord, all my desire is before thee. My groaning is not hid from thee. My heart panteth. My strength faileth me. As for the light in my eyes, it also is gone from me. My lovers and my friends stand aloof from my sore. My kinsmen stand afar off. They also that seek after my life lay snares for me. And they that seek my hurt speak mischievous things, and imagine deceits all the day long. But I, as a deaf man, heard not, and I was as a dumb man that openeth not his mouth. Thus I was as a man that heareth not, and in whose mouth are no reproofs. For in thee, O Lord, do I hope. Thou wilt hear, O Lord my God. For I said, hear me, lest otherwise they should rejoice over me. When my foot slippeth, they magnify themselves against me. For I am ready to halt. My sorrow is continually before me. For I will declare mine iniquity, and I will be sorry for my sin. But my enemies are lively, and they are strong, and they that hate me wrongfully are multiplied. They also that render evil for good are my adversaries, because I follow the thing that is good. Forsake me not, O Lord. O my God, be not far from me. Make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation. This is the inspired word of God. May He bless it to our hearts this morning. It's on the basis of Psalm 38 and all of Scripture that we have the instruction of Lord's Day 51 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Lord's Day 51, which is the fifth petition. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. That is, be pleased for the sake of Christ's blood not to impute to us poor sinners our transgressions, nor that depravity which always cleaves to us. Even as we feel this evidence of thy grace in us, that it is our firm resolution from the heart to forgive our neighbor. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the children of God always pray for forgiveness. Have you ever prayed a prayer in which you didn't ask God to forgive your sins? When we do pray and we don't ask God to forgive our sins, we feel guilty. The children of God always pray for forgiveness. And they teach their children to pray before they eat, to pray at the close of a meal, to pray before bed. And they always teach their children to pray that God forgive their sins. No matter when we pray, whether it's before bed or before worship, no matter with whom we pray, whether it's the family at the dinner table or the congregation in a Bible study or at a church picnic, no matter what occasion the prayer, whether it was the death of a loved one and now we're at a funeral, or a marriage celebration and now we're at a reception, when God's children pray, they ask God to forgive their sins. The children of God have an acute awareness of the holiness of God and of their own sinfulness. And covenant parents try to impress upon their children something of the holiness of God and our own sinfulness so that we always pray, forgive our sins. And that's in harmony with the teaching of our Lord who gave us the model prayer and taught us in what we know as the fifth petition of that prayer, now explained in the Heidelberg Catechism, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. When we pray, according to the teaching of our Lord, we begin with God, His name, His kingdom, His will, and then we turn to ourselves and our needs and we pray for our daily bread, for our physical existence, that God will sustain us and continue to give us life. And then we pray that God will forgive our sins. We utter this prayer and consider it this morning as we are poor sinners. That's the perspective of the Heidelberg Catechism, which in its explanation does not say, be pleased for the sake of Christ's blood, not to impute to us our transgressions. But it says, not to impute to us poor sinners our transgressions. We are poor sinners. And so we consider the fifth petition this morning, taking as our theme the poor sinner's prayer. And let's ask and answer three questions. Number one, who prays this prayer? Number two, what do they pray? And then finally, how do they pray it? We who pray as poor sinners for forgiveness do so from two points of view. First of all, an objective doctrinal point of view. And then second, from a personal, experiential, subjective point of view. That is, we are poor sinners, first of all, from an objective point of view. And the Catechism teaches us to consider ourselves as poor sinners because, number one, we have transgressions. Number two, we have cleaving depravity. And number three, we have debts. So first of all, we are, from an objective point of view, poor sinners because we have transgressions. The Catechism says, be pleased for the sake of Christ's blood not to impute to us poor sinners our transgressions. A transgression is stepping over the boundary, crossing over the boundary of God's law. And we do that in our heart. We do that with our words. We do that with our actions. But notice now, the Catechism doesn't speak of transgression singular. And we could all go back in our life and certainly find a time in which we cross the boundary of God's law, of course. But the Catechism uses the plural, transgressions, because we all have many, many, many times in which we have transgressed the boundaries of God's law. Transgressions, plural. And now let's open up that concept of transgressions and look at transgressions from many different points of view and be impressed by the awful reality of our transgressions. We have original transgression. which is our sin in our first father, Adam, so that before we're even born, before we've ever done anything good or evil, we're already in the womb guilty in Adam. Original transgression. But then we also have our actual transgressions, all the sins that we are actively committing every single day. We have first table of the law transgressions against God. So that, for example, we break the first commandment when we have something in our life that we actually prize more than God. Something that gives us more happiness, or to which we turn for happiness rather than God. We set up an idol. We also have second table of the law transgressions, whereby we sin against God and our neighbor. For example, the fifth commandment, when we dishonor authority, or as boys and girls, we will not listen to dad and mom. Transgressions. We go over the boundaries. We have public transgressions. Sometimes we sin publicly, and maybe it's with our tongue. We say something we never should have said. Maybe even it's at work. We become frustrated. The project's not going as it should. And we mutter some kind of curse or swear word, and other people hear it. And we have private transgressions, sins of the heart that no one else will ever see, or maybe at home, where no one's watching, we step over the boundaries of God's law privately. We have presumptuous transgressions, sins we commit with a high hand. We know it's wrong. Maybe we just had a sermon on this very recently. We know it's wrong, but we don't care. We do it anyways, presumptuously. But then we also have the hidden transgressions, the hidden stains, the sins of the heart of which we might not even be conscious. We have those regular besetting transgressions against which we have to struggle every day. But then we also have the occasional transgressions, the unique situations and the uncommon temptations to commit certain sins that might not be a recurring problem. We have transgressions of omission, where God says, do this, and we fail to do it. For example, David, God says, love your wife with all your heart. And David commits a transgression of omission in that he doesn't love his wife with all his heart. Or we have sins of commission, where God says, don't do this. And then we do it. We commit that evil. For example, God says, don't even look after a woman to lust after her in your heart. And David looks after Bathsheba and lusts after her in his heart. Our transgressions are so many, and they can be considered from so many points of view. On account of all these transgressions, we are poor sinners. Secondly, we are to be considered poor sinners because we have cleaving depravity. The Catechism says that it is be pleased for the sake of Christ's blood not to impute to us poor sinners our transgressions, nor that depravity which always cleaves to us, although we are born again, born from heaven. The Holy Spirit resides in our hearts. We have been made alive. We have a principle of holiness within us. We still have this depravity of our flesh that cleaves to us, so that sinfulness remains, that desire to sin, that propensity to sin, that inclination to sin, that inclination to waywardness, the power of corruption within, that other law within our members warring against the law of our mind. We can't shake it. We can't get rid of it. This depravity cleaves to us all the way to the grave. And on account of that depravity, we are poor sinners. And then third, we are to be reckoned poor sinners because of our debts. And now this is the word that Jesus himself uses when he teaches us to pray, forgive us our debts. Debts is not a third category this morning, as if we have transgressions, cleaving depravity, and debts. But debts is a word that explains and gives color to transgressions and cleaving depravity, and it underscores the wretchedness of our sin. We are debtors. That's awful. That's misery. And everybody who lived in the day of Jesus, when he told his disciples to pray, saying, forgive us our debts, everyone understood who a debtor was. And everyone knew how wretched a debtor was. A debtor is someone who got himself into debt, either by his folly or by some calamity outside of his control, so that he couldn't pay his bills. And the creditor would come and say, pay that thou owest. And the debtor threw up his hands and said, I can't pay. I have debt and I can't pay it. And oftentimes the creditor would be merciless. He would take the debtor and have him whipped and beaten. He would have him thrown into prison. Sometimes he would confiscate his possessions, sometimes take his home. And sometimes the creditor would come and take the man's wife and children. Merciless and cruel. Those who thought of debtors in the days of Jesus, you can just think of some of his parables, those who thought of debtors would have a chill running down their spine. It was awful and wretched and miserable. And now Jesus teaches us we are debtors. Debtors for all our transgressions and for our cleaving depravity. God's justice demands payment. We're obligated to pay, and to pay in full. And that means for one single transgression, it could even be a hidden sin of the heart of which we're not even conscious. For one transgression, we deserve to go not to some deep, dark dungeon of the king in solitary confinement, but to what the Bible calls hell. Everlasting condemnation in hell. The wages of sin is death. Everlasting death. We are debtors. From a strictly objective doctrinal point of view, according to the catechism, which is based on the scriptures, we are poor sinners having transgressions, cleaving depravity, and debts. But we are also poor sinners subjectively, according to our own personal experience. Not simply because the Bible says so, it does, but we also feel it. We know it. We feel our sin. And this is why we always pray for forgiveness. Why we always teach our children to pray for forgiveness. We are regenerated, called believing children of God. We have the wonderful life of Christ within us. But because of this depravity that cleaves to us and all these transgressions and all of our debts, we sigh and we groan and we lament as we feel the weight of our sin and we cry, oh God, the good that I would, that I want to do so often, I don't do it. And the evil that I hate, I despise, I loathe it within me. The evil, oh God, that so often I do. Oh wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? We feel our sinfulness. And the catechism always takes that personal, subjective, experiential perspective. And it does here when it identifies us as poor sinners. Who will deny it? All men are poor sinners, but not all men will say so. As a child takes a little piece of his favorite candy and he puts it in his mouth and he savors it, it tastes so good. So the wicked man takes his sin, his pleasure, and he savors it. He delights in it. And he scoffs and says, "You call me a poor sinner? I'm not a poor sinner. As I walk in this way, I've chosen for myself, having all the pleasures of my flesh, the lusts of my heart. I delight in this. I love this life. I enjoy this life. I savor this life. I'm not a poor sinner." He delights in his sin. Not even all churchgoers are sensible of their sin. There are plenty of people who go to church and they have no sensibility, no conscious awareness of their own depravity and sinfulness. And I hope that's not true of any of you who are here this morning in God's house. Sometimes there are people who go to church and they've never cried, "Oh God, be merciful to me, the sinner." The most wretched state for a Christian is not that he's sensible of his sin. For painful though that is, it's very painful. That's the fruit of God's grace. That's the evidence the Spirit's working in our hearts. That's how we stand before the cross. "God, be merciful to me." The most wretched state for a Christian is when he's not sensible of his sin. And when he ignores his sin, he dismisses his sin. He blames other people. He doesn't feel the weight of his sin as he ought to. But the Holy Spirit always takes the children of God and he brings them to the conscious awareness of their sins and sinfulness. And isn't that true according to Psalm 38 with the psalmist David, who would not only declare that he was a poor sinner, but he felt it. He experienced it. Listen to the words of Psalm 38. "This is a poor sinner. O Lord, rebuke me not in thy wrath, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. Thy arrows stick fast in me, and thy hand presseth me sore. There is no soundness in my flesh because of thine anger, neither is there any rest in my bones because of my sin." No rest in my bones. None. "For mine iniquities are gone over my head as a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me." My sins, they're too heavy for me. Verse 5, "My wounds stink and are corrupt because of my foolishness. I am troubled. I am bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day long. For my loins are filled with a loathsome disease. There's no soundness in my flesh. I am feeble and sore broken. I have roared. I have roared by reason of the disquietness of my heart. Lord, all my desire is before thee, and my groaning is not hid from thee. My heart panteth, my strength faileth me. As for the light of my eyes, it is also gone from me." And so says the child of God. We are poor sinners, and we feel it. We sense the displeasure of God. We feel the guilty conscience. We're humbled by the shame of our sins. And now what? Shall we run to the Roman Catholic priest in the confessional and lay out all of our sins before a priest? Shall we despair of God's mercy and take the 30 pieces of silver with Judas Iscariot and hurl them at the feet of the priest in the temple, and then, despairing of God's mercy, go hang ourselves? Or shall we deny our sin and try to run away from our sin and hide it, which the psalmist David did do for a period in his life after his murder and adultery? We will do what David did here in Psalm 38. He prayed and listened to David. O Lord, verse 1, O Lord, rebuke me not. Verse 15, for in thee, O Lord, do I hope. Thou wilt hear, O Lord, my God. And now the conclusion, 21 and 22, forsake me not, O Lord. O my God, be not far from me. Make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation. Belonging to Jesus Christ, that's Lord's Day 1, that's our only comfort. Belonging to Jesus Christ, His Spirit in us. We poor sinners, we cry out to God for mercy. And this is what we poor sinners pray, as Jesus taught us in the model prayer, forgive us our debts. Forgive us. And what does that mean? The Catechism says, that is, be pleased for the sake of Christ's blood not to impute to us poor sinners our transgressions, and so on. Be pleased not to impute. We have guilt. For all of our transgressions and our cleaving depravity, we have guilt, the liability to punishment. And our prayer is, oh God, do not take that guilt and impute it to our account so that we are guilty and obligated to pay. Cancel our debts. Forgive us. And the ground for this petition is, according to the Heidelberg Catechism, Christ's blood. Be pleased for the sake of Christ's blood not to impute to us, poor sinners, our transgressions. The great God of the covenant, of covenant faithfulness, of everlasting love, who has chosen us before the foundation of the world, He ordained His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to be the mediator. And He sent Jesus Christ into this world to be the sin bearer. And Jesus came and was reckoned as a poor sinner. Jesus wasn't a poor sinner because He had His own personal transgressions, His own personal depravity, His own personal debts. He was the perfectly righteous Son of God. But He was reckoned a poor sinner with the guilt of our sins, which God imputed to Him, so that He was responsible for our sins. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, For He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, He was innocent, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. God took our guilt and He imputed it unto Jesus Christ, so that now the poor sinner's prayer of Psalm 38 comes to its highest expression in our Lord Jesus Christ during Passion Week, especially toward the end of His life in Passion Week, and most intensely while He was hanging on that cross. Because God did take all that guilt of all of our sins, all the guilt of David's sins, all the guilt of the sins of all of God's people, the guilt for all our original sin, for all our actual sins, the guilt for all our first table of the law sins, for all our second table of the law sins, the guilt for all our public sins, for all our private sins, the guilt for all our old sins of the past and our new sins of this day, the guilt for all our presumptuous sins, for all our hidden sins, the guilt for all our regular besetting sins and for all our occasional sins, the guilt for all our sins of omission and all our sins of commission. God took the guilt of all of the sins of all of His people. Who can possibly comprehend the weight of it? God took all that guilt and He imputed it unto Christ, so that, now use the language of Psalm 38, so that Christ felt the hot displeasure of God and the arrows of God's wrath stuck fast in Christ. And the heavy hand of God pressed Christ sore. And there was no soundness in Christ's flesh. There was no rest in His bones when He was hanging on that cross. He was feeble. He was sore broken. He groaned. His heart panted. His strength failed. The light of His eyes was gone from Him. Lovers and friends, they stood aloof from His sore. Isn't that the historical record of the Gospels? His kinsmen, they stood afar off. And finally He cried, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me?" That was the prayer of the poor sinner. Not Jesus Christ having any sin of His own. None. He had no sin. But He was bearing the guilt of all of our sins. He was reckoned before the law to be a guilty sinner. And thus all the fiery wrath of God was poured out upon Him. He cried out in agony. And now the misery we feel as poor sinners, it can't even begin to compare to the misery that Christ felt on the cross, having all our guilt and therefore all God's wrath. And it was there that He shed that blood, that precious blood of infinite value. The Son of God, perfectly righteous, man of man, God of God, He shed His blood for the atonement of our sins. And now we pray as poor sinners. And our prayer is not that God will make an atonement. An atonement has been made. The blood has been shed. But as we groan under the guilt of our sin, we're asking God not to impute our sins unto us, but to impute them to Christ, so that whatever sins we commit, the blood of Christ will cover them, pay for them, cancel our debts, remove them from our account. Lord God, be pleased to take the blood of Christ and wipe clean all of our debts. Forgive us our debts. And for Christ's sake, the great God of our salvation is pleased to pardon us. He grants us forgiveness. He gives us that wonderful peace in our hearts and the assurance of His love. And we poor sinners, we sin over and over and over again. And we come before God and pray over and over again, forgive us our debts. And God forgives us. This is what we pray as poor sinners. For Jesus' sake, cancel all our debts. For Jesus' sake, take all our transgressions and cast them into the depths of the sea. For Jesus' sake, do not remember me according to my cleaving depravity. For Jesus' sake, hide not Thy face from us. Cause the light of Thy countenance to shine upon us. For Jesus' sake, declare forgiveness to us in the gospel, so that we go home not doubting Thy favor and Thy goodness to us, but fully persuaded of Thy favor and loving kindness. As David put it in Psalm 38, 21 and 22, "Forsake me not, O Lord, O my God, be not far from me. Make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation." We pray, forgive us our debts. We pray, forgive us our debts. The poor sinner, he never stands alone. Even as Jesus taught us to pray, "Give us this day our daily bread," we think of the needs of the brethren in the household of faith. So Jesus also teaches us to pray, "Forgive us our debts." We are all poor sinners and poor sinners together. The elderly members of the congregation are poor sinners. Sometimes when we're little children, we think that the older members of the church, they're perfect. They're never naughty. They don't disobey. They don't sin. And then we get older and we start talking to some of the elderly members of the church. Or as a pastor, we visit the elderly members of the church. And there we hear them all say, not one exception, "Oh, the older I get, the more I become so aware of my sinfulness. I am a poor sinner." The older members of the congregation, and all the way down to the little boys and the little girls, we are all poor sinners and poor sinners together. We pray that God will bring all of us to the confession of our sin, that we may all be brought to repentance over and over again, that none of us will go astray and walk impenitently, and that God will forgive us and receive us and be merciful to us. So we pray, forgive us our debts. And maybe if we are aware of our English grammar, we even noted in the theme of the sermon, the apostrophe. The apostrophe is not placed before the R, after the R, and before the S in the word sinners, which would make sinner singular. The prayer of one sinner, apostrophe S. But the apostrophe comes after the S. It's sinners, plural. We're talking about the prayer of the poor sinners, plural. All of us, together, poor sinners praying, forgive us our debts. That's what we pray. How we pray, and that question could be answered from many points of view, but this point of view this morning, the perspective of the catechism, we pray with a firm resolution. For Jesus taught us to pray, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And the catechism explains that as meaning, even as we feel this evidence of thy grace in us, that it is our firm resolution from the heart to forgive our neighbor. I may not, and quite frankly, I will not pray the poor sinner's prayer if I do not have a resolution in my heart to forgive my neighbor. If I don't have a resolution to forgive my neighbor, I may be a believer, but I'm not living in faith right now. I'm not living out of faith right now. If I don't have a resolution to forgive my neighbor, I may be a child of God and the Holy Spirit may be dwelling in my heart right now, but the Holy Spirit is not performing His gracious operations in my heart at the moment. If I look for vengeance, if I wish injury and evil upon those who have sinned against me, just hoping for their calamity. If my brother comes to me and he confesses his sins and says, "I'm so sorry, forgive me." And I say, "Are you kidding me? You think I'm going to forgive you after what you just did to me? The treachery? What you've been saying about me, how you've ruined me, my name, my home, my family, everything you've done to me, and now you just want me to forgive you?" If I say to those who come to me confessing their sins, "I forgive you, but I don't mean it, and I hold a grudge, and I intend to keep them at arm's distance, and I'm not going to look at them, I'm not going to talk to them, I'm going to walk around them, because in fact, I don't actually forgive them." If I do not have in my heart that resolve to forgive my neighbor, then I may not and I will not pray, forgive me, O God. In fact, I deserve God's firm rebuke. Forgive you. You want me, the infinitely great God against whom you sin, to forgive you, you hard-hearted, vengeful spirit who will not even forgive the piddly little sins your neighbor has committed against you? Now, my resolution to forgive is not the ground of God's forgiving me. My resolution of heart to forgive my neighbor is not the basis for God's forgiveness of me. It's not the reason that God forgives me. God never forgives me because I forgive other people. My forgiving other people can never satisfy the justice of God. It is not the basis for forgiveness. Christ's blood and Christ's blood alone is the only ground, only basis, only reason God forgives. Rather, my resolution to forgive is the evidence of my faith. That I have faith. I do belong to Jesus Christ. I am living by faith, and I am enjoying Christ my Savior and the wonderful mercy of God and all of His forgiveness of me in Jesus Christ. I'm living by faith in Christ, and I'm living out of that faith now, forgiving those who sin against me with their little sins, knowing God has forgiven me of my great sins. And so when I pray to God for forgiveness, that prayer is arising out of a genuine heart of faith. But my refusal to forgive, my cruelty, my vindictive spirit, my bitterness, my anger, my hatred, my jealousy, well, that's the very evidence that God's grace isn't working in my heart right now. I'm not living in faith. I'm not living out of faith. I'm living in sin. I haven't been tasting the mercy of God and His great forgiveness. So now when I pray to God and say, forgive all my sins, that's not coming out of a genuine heart of faith. That's pure hypocrisy. I may as well pray, Lord, forgive all of my debts, even as I refuse to forgive my debtors. So Jesus teaches us to pray, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Though we do have a vengeful spirit by nature, and though we are prone by nature to hate God and our neighbor, God has worked the miracle of salvation by His grace in our hearts, making us gracious. And now in our hearts, we do have a resolve to forgive one another. And our response to a confession of sin is, I forgive you. I mean it. In marriage, in the family, at school, at church, I do forgive you. And now I will view you. And I will treat you as my brother and sister in the Lord. I forgive you. I'm not going to keep bringing that sin up. I forgive you. When we forgive each other, the Catechism says, we feel this evidence of God's grace in us. That's God's grace in us. That resolution of heart to forgive the neighbor. That's God's grace in us. And now, this is how we pray, says Jesus. We pray saying, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, and God will graciously forgive us for the sake of Christ's blood. And being forgiven, we are not miserable. We are not wretched. Being forgiven, we are blessed. How blessed and rich is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Amen. Let us pray. Father, Thou art so gracious, time and time again, undeserving though we are, unworthy though we are, Thou hast forgiven us. And we are sorry for not being more willing to forgive others. Make us willing. And Father, keep us from sin. The battle, it rages. It is so hot. We are so weak. There are so many temptations. It is so difficult for us to stay away from and out of sin. And sin is within us. We cannot stand a moment. So Lord, forgive us and strengthen us by Thy almighty grace. Grant that for the glory of Thy name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.